what he says in the scripture. And we pray that you're encouraged today. It's a great time to be encouraged because we are counting the Omer. That's so important right now. So we just got finished last week. We were celebrating our Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits. And now we've been counting the Omer. And this is our first week into counting the Omer. And we got 7 Sabbaths to count. And then the day after is the Feast of Shavuot. And we're going to be taking some time to explain that throughout these next 7 weeks. This is going to be the first part of it. It's going to be counting the Omer part 1. And we're going to be getting ourselves ready, preparing for Shavuot. And it should be something that we give a lot of thought of every day. We give some thought. And we just want you to take some time to think about the importance of it. So hopefully, throughout this message today, that it encourages your heart, that we take some time to reflect on bringing a first fruit offering, given that what Yah requires of us. So we're going to be taking the time this week to go through this study, and I hope that it ministers to your heart. This is going to be important to all of us. And so today we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 23, starting with verse 15, and we're going to be, the title is Counting the Omer, Preparing for Shavuot. So we're preparing our lives, we're getting ready, and so we're going to take this journey with the children of Israel as they prepared themselves to reach Mount Sinai and what God had in store for them. And so we'll take some time to read through this, and I pray that it ministers to your heart, that it touches your life, and it makes a difference for all of us. God is so amazing. So in Leviticus 23, we want to start with verse 15. It says, "And from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, you shall count for yourself 7 complete Sabbaths. Until the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you count 50 days. Then you shall bring a new grain offering to Yah." So we're taking some time to look at what his word says here. You shall bring a new grain offering. So as we're counting this, the Omer, we're to remember daily, every day, the importance of preparing my life for the outpouring. It's getting ready for what God has for me. He says, "Bring from your dwelling a wave offering of 2 loaves of bread, of 2/10 of an ephah, of fine flour. They are baked with leaven." So the leaven is in the 2 loaves. "And it's first fruits to Yah." It's the first. So when they come and they're harvesting the land, what Yah says is, "Bring me the first." And from that moment on, from the time the first fruit goes in, that's when everything else can be done. Nothing else can be done until the first fruit offering. Because it goes on and talks about some other things that are required. "And besides the bread, you shall bring 7 lambs a year old, perfect ones, and 1 young bull and 2 rams. They are an ascending offering to Yah, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and an offering made by fire for a sweet fragrance to Yah. And you shall offer 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a slaughter of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them besides the bread of the first fruit." Remember, that's the first thing you do. It's why it's called first fruits. Because after the first fruits have been presented, the rest of the offerings will be received. Other than that, they're not even received. "As a wave offering, both before Yah, before the 2 lambs, they are set apart to Yah for the priest. And on the same day you shall proclaim a set apart gathering for yourselves and do no servile work on it, a law forever in all your dwelling throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, do not completely reap the corners of your fields when you reap, and do not gather any gleaning from your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am Yah, your Elohim." And so we're going to be, throughout these 7 weeks, we're going to be kind of going through this Leviticus, kind of taking it apart and looking at it, how it applies to the church and how Messiah fulfills these things in our life. And so what I'd like to do is take you to Exodus 15, verse 22, and we're going to read the entire text, and then we're actually going to be preaching from this Exodus text today and taking it a little step at a time and looking at some of these important values that we need to be thinking about during our counting of the Omer. It's not just counting, waiting for a day. It's preparing. So we should be in a time of preparing. We have 7 weeks to prepare, and then the day of, so the 50 days. So 7 times 7 is 49, and then the next day would be 50. It's what we got in the Greek, we call it the Feast of Pentecost, because a Pente is 50. And so this is bringing us to a amazing place. And it should be, and we should have preparation throughout our weeks, that we are setting our hearts and our minds on what God has established for us. So go to Exodus 15, verse 22, and we'll start with we'll read through verse 27. And Moshe brought Israel from the Sea of Reeds, or the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah, and they were unable to drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. So the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moshe, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then he cried out to Yah, and Yah showed him a tree. And when he threw the tree in the waters were made sweet. There he made a law and a right ruling for them, and there he tried them. And he said, "If you diligently obey the voice of Yah, your Elohim, and do what is right in his eyes, and shall listen to his commands, and shall guard all his laws, I shall bring on you none of the diseases which I brought on the Midrashites, for I am Yah who heals you." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. So after reading this text, we're going to now go back and look at a verse at a time and see how it applies. Remember, they're journeying now. They have already left Egypt, so they had the Passover lamb was slain. They put the blood on the doors. The death angel passed, the 10th plague. And those who obeyed God and put the blood, they were protected. The next day, which is the 15th, they left Egypt. And they're on their journey. They get to the Red Sea, and now they've crossed the Red Sea. And now they're going to be leaving in that crossing, and we're going to follow that track as they go to Mount Sinai, which is the first Shavuot. And we'll try to show it as much as we can throughout these 7 weeks of study. The wilderness. And so one of the things, number one, I want you to realize, there is a wilderness between our salvation and the promised land. There is a wilderness, which means is you're not going to come to know Christ and accept him, and everything's just going to be wonderful. Everything's going to just be glorious. It's going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be wonderful. It's just not how it happens. There's going to be times that we're going to be tried. There's going to be things that we're going to have to go through. And what we need to learn in those things is that we got to trust Yah. We got to trust him with everything that's in us. And so go back to Exodus 15, verse 22, and let's look at it together. What we can learn in the first thing is there is a wilderness between salvation and the promised land. And Moshe brought Israel from the Sea of Reeds, or the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Where'd they go out from? There's this mighty deliverance that just happens. They're camped. And it's estimated that there's between 2.5 to 3 million people. There they are. They're hemmed in, the Red Seas, and there's mountains all around them. And the Pharaoh is pursuing them. A massive army is behind them, coming up on them. And God delivers them. He tells Moses to take the rod that you have and you know, put it across the waters, and I'm going to stand still and see the salvation that I'm going to do for the children of Israel. And so they marched across on dry land. I want you to think about that. They marched across on dry land. And some of the things that I think was interesting in when I was going over all of this is in their crossing the Red Sea, they crossed in a place where it was about 8.5 miles wide. And archaeologists have found many discoveries that prove this was the crossing area. And it sloped down in the Red Sea, deep, very deep. And we read the scripture how that the Lord said he delivered them from the deep, and it was walled of water on each side, walls. And it's estimated that it was very deep, and they went down in and came back up. And they believe that it's like a 5% descent and ascend slope in this one area of the Red Sea where they believe the crossing actually took place. And it's amazing that now with all the wonderful technology, we're finding out how incredible the Bible story, it just comes to life and it makes a difference. But getting back to our lesson today, he says they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. 3 days in the wilderness. Sometimes we don't want the wilderness experience, but it's God's trying to teach us something. Maybe you feel like during this whole COVID-19 problem, it's been like a wilderness experience. But there's something that we to learn from it. What is he trying to teach us? So hopefully through this we can pick up on some of these things. So they're in the wilderness, and I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 1, and let's look at some of the things that God wants to teach us. In verse number 1, he says, "Guard to do every command which I command you today, that you might live." Guard to do every command that you might live and shall increase. Notice that he wants us to live and increase and go in. How many of you know he wants us to go in? He's not putting roadblocks or things that try us for us to fail. He don't put them for us to fail. It's for us to learn to trust him that he's going to supply our every need. "And shall possess the land of which Yah swore to your fathers." So there are several things here to look at. That you might live, that you shall increase, you shall go in, and you shall possess the land which Yah swore to your fathers. "And you shall remember that Yah, your Elohim, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Where did he lead them? In the wilderness. So one of the things I noticed here is that when we're in the wilderness, he doesn't leave us there by ourselves. He leads us in the wilderness, and he's faithful even in the wilderness. When you feel like, "I don't feel anything," or is he really there? He's faithful to his word, and he does it. The 40 years in the wilderness was to do what? To humble you, to prove you, and to know what is in your heart, whether you guard his commands or not. So, see, we think the wilderness is terrible. It's not a place we want to go. But between our salvation, from the time you got saved to the promised land, there are wilderness experiences. And what are they for? To humble us, to prove us, to know what's in our heart, and to guard his commands, whether or not we guard his commands. Do we really trust his word? So, you know, we can go around saying, "I trust God, I believe in God, I believe that his hand's on my life," and you know, but when you go through a wilderness, what do? Do you still trust him? "And he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. To what? To make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yah." Notice that. He says, I did these things so to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of Yah. Now, we know that Yeshua also had the exact same experience. And I want you, if you would, just turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And let's quickly, it's not going to be in a lesson, but I just was going over this again, and this really is important. I don't think it's too important to not read it. In Luke chapter 4, Verse number one, and Yeshua, being filled with set apart spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Where was he led? Even Yeshua, after being filled with the Spirit, the set apart Spirit, he has a wilderness experience, being tried for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he did not eat at all. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of Elohim, command these stones to become bread. And Yeshua answered him, saying, it has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Elohim. I want you to see how important this is. And it goes on, and you could read them all on your own time. You go and read Luke. But our master, our Savior, he had to go through the wilderness. And so we're going to have those experiences. But they're not to hurt us at all. But they're to humble us. It's to prove us and to know what's in our heart, whether to guard his commands or not. Are we going to trust him? If he says do something, even though we can't see it, we're still going to do it. And I believe that that is important for us to just grab hold and say, Lord, that's what I want to. I want to make sure that I'm doing what you ask of me regardless. In verse 4, it says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you shall know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so your Elohim disciplines you. And I want you to think about that word discipline. He said, a man disciplines his son, and so does Elohim discipline us. I want you to think about disciple. Think about disciple. So sometimes we don't like the discipline, but what is God trying to do? He's trying to disciple us. He's trying to let us know that this is what's going to happen. This is what you need to do. He's trying to get us in a position where we're discipled. Therefore, you shall guard the commands of Yah Elohim to walk in his ways and to fear him. To walk in his ways and fear him. In Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of Yah is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the set apart one is understanding. And so if we're going to give him the respect and the reverence that he deserves as our creator, we have to learn this. In the verse 7, for Yah your Elohim is bringing you into a good land, a land of streams of waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you eat bread without scarcity, in which you do not lack at all, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you dig copper. And you shall eat and be satisfied, and shall bless Yah your Elohim for the good land which he has given you. Be on your guard, lest you forget Yah your Elohim by not guarding his commands and his right rulings and his laws, which I command you today. This is so valuable for us. So he's trying to get us ready for, or prepare us for, what's coming. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be grand. So that's what we're doing now. We're counting the Omer. We're preparing ourselves for Shavuot. We're being prepared for Shavuot. What's our expectation in Shavuot? I just read some of the things. The set apart spirit comes and it's poured out on us. It's life changing. It changes the way we think, the way we speak. And this is what we should be encouraged about as we're going through this time. There is a wilderness between your salvation and the promised land. And the next thing, number two, they were 3 days in the wilderness with no water. The question is, can we trust Yah? Can we trust our Father? 3 days in the wilderness with no water. Can you imagine that many people with no water? They were in a crisis situation. A crisis had come on their lives. What are we going to do? How are we going to survive? So there's a lot of fear sets in. There's a lot of the unknown. It's not knowing what's going to happen next. 3 days in a wilderness with no water. So let's look at Exodus 15, verse 22. And Moshe brought Israel from the Reed Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They found no water. And Philippians 4:19 says, and my Elohim shall fill all your needs according to his riches in esteem by Messiah Yeshua. We have to learn to trust him. At this time, it's a time to learn to trust him. He's never going to lead us in places that he won't take care of his people, regardless. And even this time we're in right now, you think God didn't know we would be here? He knew we'd be here far beyond when we knew it. He knew it before China knew it. He knew it before all the rest of the countries found out. We can go and you could debate that all day long, but one thing's for sure, Yahweh knew what all was going to come against us. And he's got everything in control. And we have to put our faith and trust in him. When you feel like you're in a wilderness and you've been, you're 3 days now in the wilderness and you find no water, it's a crisis. You know, there's different statistics that work in threes. And one of the things is after 3 days, your body, with no water, your body's going to let you know it's crisis time. You're going to go into crisis mode. No water in 3 days. No food in 3 weeks. You can do that. It's something to think about, how the body, God knows everything about us and how significant this was to teach the lesson that needed to be learned. Listen what he says in Matthew 6, verse 31. Do not worry, then. Do not worry, then. Are we to worry? He says, do not worry. Do not worry, then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these the nations seek for, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. He knows you need all these things. But seek first the reign of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these shall be added to you. Do not worry. Do not then worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall have its own worries. Each day has enough evil of itself. And that's one of the things he wanted to teach the children of Israel. I'm going to take care of you every day. I'm going to do daily. I'm going to make sure that everything you need is supplied daily. And so don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough evils of itself. But our job is to think about today and trust Yah. And our prayer should be geared in that area. Lord, I trust you. You're going to work everything out. Because let me tell you what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, for I know the plans I am planning for you, declares Yah. Plans of peace and not of evil. How many see that? God knows the plans. They're plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and an expectancy or a hope. Then you shall call on me and shall come and pray to me, and I shall listen to you. What are we supposed to be doing right now? Call on him and pray to him. Call on him and pray to him. One of the postures that the children of Israel were in is they hadn't learned this yet. They were 3 days in the wilderness, and what were the only thing they were looking for? They weren't looking to pray. They weren't looking to bow their knee to him. They were worrying about water. They were looking for water. Then you shall call on me and and come and pray to me, and I shall listen to you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. How many are ready to do that, to search for him with all our heart? So we find in the scripture that we can put our faith and trust in him because he knows what we need and he will supply our need. John 7, verse 37. And on the last day, the great day of the festival, Yeshua stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and let him who believes in me drink. As scripture said, out of his innermost shall flow rivers of living water. Now I want you to know in that verse 38, that is speaking of Yeshua, out of his innermost shall flow rivers of living water. So if we got a dry and thirsty land, we're in a wilderness, we need some water, we have to go to Yeshua, because out of him flows rivers of living water. He's not just going to give you a little bit. It's rivers of living water. And this he said concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him were about to receive, for a set apart Spirit was not yet given. And so can you see how in this testing time, this wilderness, what is Yahweh doing for the children of Israel? He's getting them ready. He's preparing them for what's going to happen at Mount Sinai. He's getting them prepared. He's letting them see that you're going to be thirsty. I want you to feel that thirstiness, and I want you to do something. When you feel like you're going to die, call on me. Pray to me, and I'll listen to you. I'll answer you, and I'll supply your need. That's what he's trying to get them to see. And so the set-apart spirit is a value. That's what we're headed to. We're headed to that day of Shavuot, the day of Pentecost. These 7 weeks are critical to us, and we ought to be saying, Lord, give me your word, show me your word, implant your word in me, prepare me for the outpouring of your spirit. Number three, Yahweh allowed them to find what they were looking for, but it was bitter. What's the only thing they wanted? They wanted water. They weren't looking to pray. They weren't looking for relationship with Yah. They weren't being thankful for anything. They just wanted water. He allowed them to find water. They found water, but it was bitter. Sometimes in life, what we want doesn't turn out the way we think it should. Because sometimes people will go all out. They'll go all out to get what they want. The only thing on their mind was water, and God allowed them to find it, but they couldn't even drink it. And so sometimes in life we pursue our goals, what we want. No matter what anybody encourages you, no matter what anybody tells you, why don't you take some time to pray about it? No, I'm doing it. I'm making this move. It's what I want. You'll find out as you go through it, it'll get bitter. And it's not a benefit to you at all. In Exodus 15, verse 23, and they came to Marah, and they were unable to drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They were bitter. So the name of it was called Marah. So I want you to see, sometimes when you want what you want, Yah allow you to find it, but at the end, you still can't use it. It don't benefit you. It's not life-sustaining. And so what does he have to do here? He has to fix it for them. And we'll see later on what he does. So in Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, then Yeshua said to his taught ones, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his stake, and follow me. Notice that. If we're going to go after Yeshua, we're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to deny what we want. God knows you need water, and he's going to supply that for you. But when you want water more than you want Yah, he's not going to allow that. He's going to teach a lesson in that. He'll let you find it, but in the end, it'll be bitter. It doesn't benefit you. When you're looking for that perfect job, and that's all you're looking for, that's all that's on your mind, you might find it, but what the benefit's going to be? When you're looking for that perfect relationship, and I'm just going to do it my way, you might find it, but it might turn out bitter. And then you're going to need God. At the end, when it gets bitter, you need God anyway. Why don't we just start out recognizing, I need you day one. Day one on this counting the Omer, I need you. Day two, I need you. Day three, I need you. And so on and so forth. We need him. If you producing that type of hunger and that type of I want you, God, seeking him. Remember he said, seek me, you find me. If we're doing that for 50 days, what's going to happen? We're going to be ready for the outpouring of the power of the set-apart one. There's no doubt about it. So he says, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Notice that. And rather than just, that's all I want is water, just say, Lord, what I want is you. What I want is you. Even though your body's telling you need water, but I'm overriding what my body's telling me, and I'm saying, yeah, I want you. Because your closest way, the easiest way to save your life when you feel like you're at the brink of death is to call on Yah. It's not to find what you think will give you life-sustaining measures like water would. You have to call on Yah, because the moment you find it, it may not even be able to be drank. And that's what they ran into. The water was bitter. So he says, for what is a man profit if he gains all the world and loses his own life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the son of Adam is going to come in the esteem of his Father, in the glory of his Father, with his messengers, and then he shall reward each one according to his works. How many see that? You get rewarded according to what you're doing. And so at this time, what we should be doing, we just got finished with Passover, 7 days of unleavened bread, and we brought the first fruit offering, the resurrection of our Savior, Yeshua Messiah. And now we're counting the omer. We're preparing for the outpouring of God's Spirit on our lives. And so these are some lessons as we go through their journey. We're going to learn lessons for us that is a map and a guide for us to make sure that our attitude and our approach to Yah is correct. In Psalms 107:8, it says, "Let them give thanks to Yah for his loving commitment and his wonders to the children of men." I mean, you know, we got to give thanks to him. "For he has satisfied a longing being and has filled the hungry being with goodness." He's faithful. He's faithful to us. And we see it time and time again, his faithfulness and what he's done. Remember we read in Deuteronomy earlier. He says, I kept you these 40 years. He says, your sandals didn't even get old. He said, I gave you manna. I gave you whatever you needed. I gave it to you. He wants us to see that we can put our full trust in him. And he'll be faithful to us. "Let them give thanks to Yah for his loving commitment and his wonders to the children of men. For he has satisfied a longing being and has filled the hungry being with goodness." Thank you, Yah, for being so good to me. So here we go, number four. The people grumbled, but Moses prayed. The people grumbled, but Moses prayed. In Exodus 15:24, "And the people grumbled against Moshe, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" Think about that. 3 days they're looking for what the only things on their mind is water, water, water. They find water and it's bitter, so they can't drink it. So they grumbled instead of praying. What did Moses do? He prayed. And the next verse says, Then he cried out to Yah, this is Moshe, and Yah showed him a tree. How many thank God for the tree? "And when he threw the tree into the waters were made sweet. There he made a law and a right ruling for them, and there he tried them." He makes a law, a right ruling, and he tried them. So I want you to think about it. We got to be careful that the first thing we turn into is grumbling. That's not good for anybody. And you have that a lot. And who they grumbling against? The leader. "Well, you know, I don't like what he, you know, he could have done better. What did you bring us out here for, us to die?" And that's what happens a lot of times. Are you trusting Yah or not? Are you trusting him that what he said he's going to do, he's going to do? And when you get that and it gets sown inside of you and it becomes real to you, you'll realize that that's not going to benefit. Grumbling doesn't benefit anybody. But the people grumbled and Moses prayed. In 1 Peter 3, listen what happens. "For he who wishes to love life and sees good days, let him keep his tongue from evil." How many love life? How many wish to love life and see good days? It's up to you and I. It's really up to you and I. Because if we're constantly grumbling about what we don't have, you're not going to see those days. Your life, you're not going to love life either. Because in grumbling is contagious. It's just like leaven. You get a little bit grumbling in one side, it kind of creeps on to other people. Before you know it, everybody's grumbling about what they don't like or why it's not happening for me. And it goes on and on. And you can probably get in the spirit of grumbling now, right now. When is this COVID going to be over? I got to get to work. I don't know what I'm going to do. Who's going to pay my bills? The question is, are you trusting Yah? If you were following him when you got here, then your needs is his responsibility, and he will provide when it's necessary. He will provide. And that's important for our life. "For he who wishes to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Because that's what happens when you're grumbling. You start speaking evil and speaking deceit. "Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it." Seek peace. Because the eyes of Yah are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Does he hear the prayers of the grumblers? No, he doesn't. If you start out grumbling, then you go, well, I'm going to just ask the Lord, Lord, I need you to just keep your hand on me. And then 5 minutes later, I can't understand why I'm going through this. You think he's hearing that? Let me read to you the verse of scripture. Because the eyes of Yah are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of Yah is against those who do evil. So what does he call grumbling? He calls it evil. In Psalms 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But remember the name of Yah Elohim. So you can trust in the chariots or the horses. That's up to you. Because let me tell you, the grumbling kind of goes away when everybody's got what they want. When they got what they want, and all their needs are met, and they're on the mountaintop, and everything's good. But guess what? Right now, you're not on the mountain. You're going through the wilderness. And you're following him. He leads you through the wilderness. And Moses, the great leader that God set up, he's, why are we going this way? Why we didn't go that way? Why we didn't just stay in Egypt? We should have just stayed back then. We had what we wanted. Grumbling. But what did Moses do? He prayed. And he's trying to teach them, if you're going to get anything from Yah, you're going to have to humble yourself because he hears the prayers of the righteous. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we remember the name of Yah Elohim. So it's however you want to get there. You can get there however you want. You can build your own way there. You can get the nicest and the fastest and say, I'm doing good. But let me just tell you, it's going to come a day when that nicest and fastest is gone and it don't benefit you at all. And everybody else is left. The only one going to be faithful is Yah. And you have to learn to call on him. Remember his name and how important it is. In Jeremiah 33, verse number 1, it says, the word of Yah came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard, saying, thus said Yah, who made it, Yah, who formed it to establish it, Yah is his name. Let me tell you, we got to remember his name is Yah. It's Yahweh. In verse 3, call on me, unto me, and I shall answer you and show you great and inaccessible matters which you have not known. And he's just telling, he said, I'm going to show you great and mighty things, things that is beyond your capability to think, beyond what you understand. But you got to learn to call on me. He's emphasizing, we got to remember. Jeremiah, tell them, call on me. Tell them to trust me, and I'll take care of them. And I believe that with everything that's in us, that's what we should be doing right now as we're preparing for the outpouring. This is going to be a special year, a special time. Philippians 4:6 says, do not worry at all. What does it say? Do not worry at all. When you worry, it leads to grumbling. It leads to grumbling. Do not worry at all, but in every matter, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Elohim. What did Moses do? He prayed to Yah. He already recognized this is before he left from the burning bush, he knew that the job was way bigger than he was. It was way too much for him, but he knew one thing. God called him, and God gave him a mission. He anointed him, and he sent him out. And so he remembered that. It's way too big for me. I'm going to have to trust you. So he said, do not worry at all, but in every matter, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Elohim, and the peace of Elohim, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind through Messiah Yeshua. That is very powerful, and it's something that we should remember as it starts out. Do not worry at all. Lord, help me. So when you go to pray and you're struggling with this, you say, Lord, help me. I've been worrying for the last few days, and I don't want to be worrying. I want to trust you. Show me in your word. Do something in my heart. Touch my mind that I'm not that away, and he'll do it for you. So remember, they're searching, want water. They find water, and it's what? Bitter. And so God has to do something about the bitter water. And what does he do? Yah showed Moses a tree. Why did he show him a tree? Because he prayed. He showed him a tree. He gave him a revelation. How many thank God for revelation? Then he cried out to Yah, and Yah showed him a tree. So what was Moses responded the right way? He prayed, and God answered. And when he threw the tree in the waters were made sweet. There he made a law and a right ruling for them, and there he tried them. I want you to know that God always shows us what he's about to do or what he's planning for us. He's not hiding it. If we take the scripture and we read all of the scripture from Genesis to Revelations, but for the most part, the church world says anything left of Matthew, don't fool with it. We move past that. We're underneath the new covenant. And I can show you in the scripture time and time again how terrible of thinking that is. It's terrible thinking. We should never think that away, because we're seeing even today by reading it and how we're applying it, both of them together, and how they walk hand in hand. Everything that I'm showing you, we see Messiah is plugged in there. And let me tell you, don't think it's strange that he shows them a tree. What did Yeshua, what was he hung on? A tree. And the only thing that's going to get the bitterness out of our life is the tree. We're going to have to go back to the cross of Christ and what he did for us and realize that our Messiah is paid it in full. And it ought to minister to your heart as it did me when I was going through this and just thinking about it. In Galatians 3, verse 8, it says, "And the scripture having foreseen that Elohim would declare right the nation by belief, announced the good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, all nations shall be blessed in you." So when did he do it? Beforehand. Beforehand, he announced to Abraham, all nations are going to be blessed in you. So God's letting him know, before you get started here, I just want you to know that I'm already done it. It's already prepared. It's already set and ready for the timing. When it hits, it's done for you. So he's telling us all scripture foreseeing that Elohim would declare right the nations by belief or by faith, announce the good news. What's the good news? Yeshua, the Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, he's going to come and get it right for you. The good news of the kingdom, he's going to establish the kingdom to Abraham beforehand, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 45. It says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moshe, in whom you have set your expectations." Notice that. "For if you believed Moshe, you would have believed me." Who's the speaker here? Yeshua is saying, I'm not going to accuse you, but Moshe accuses you because you have set your expectations. "For if you believe Moshe, you should have believed me, since he wrote about me." So what was Moshe's writings about? What was all this, these feast days and all of the timing, the going 3 days in the wilderness? What did all these mean? He's writing a story about Yeshua, who's to come, so they can be prepared. They can be prepared if we just see that Moses wrote about him. And he says, "But if you do not believe his writings," whose writings? Moshe's writings, "how shall you believe my words?" They're not different. He's not saying forget what Moshe said. You're not going to find Yeshua saying, let's unhitch from the Old Testament. We don't need that no more. He's saying you need to remember what he said, because if you remember what he said, he wrote about me. And they say, if you don't remember what he said, you're not going to believe my words either, because they're going to sound exactly the same. And that's the point that we have to prepare ourselves that and see how incredible that God showed Moses a tree. And he said, by this, I'll make the bitter water sweet, and they'll be able to drink it, and they'll be able to sustain their life. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse number 1. "Who has believed our report? And to whom was the arm of Yah revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor splendor that he should look upon him, nor appearance that he should desire him, despised and rejected by men, a man of pain and knowing sickness, and as one from whom the face is hidden, being despised, and we did not consider him. Truly, he had borne our sicknesses and carried our pain. Yet we reckon him smitten, stricken by Elohim, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our crookedness. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. How many see that? So how did he said, there's a tree. You take that, and Moses saw many trees. It's not like his first tree, but this was a special tree. God showed him a tree. He didn't show him the trees. He showed him a tree. And he said, by this, the waters will be made sweet. And so when the bitter waters of life come in contact with the tree of Yeshua Messiah, the bitter waters is made sweet. When you come in contact with the tree of Messiah Yeshua, no matter what's going on in your life, God can fix it. It does make a difference. And let's look at this example. In Exodus 15:25, then he cried out to Yah, and Yah showed him a tree. And when he threw the tree into the waters were made sweet. There he made a law and a right ruling for them, and there he tried them. In John chapter 4, this story kind of reminds me of this, how no matter what's happened in your life, when you encounter the tree, when you encounter what happened and what is supplied for you, it changes your life. So the woman of Samaria, therefore, said to him, how is it, and that's John 4:9, how is it that you being a Yehuda ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Yehudim do not associate with the Samaritans. Yeshua answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of Elohim and who it was, and it who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Think about it. You think it's important that we go back and learn these things so we know what's happening? He said, if you knew the gift of Elohim and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, Master, we have no vessel and the well is deep. From where do you have this living water? Are you greater than our fathers, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Yeshua answered and said to her, everyone drinking from this water shall thirst again. He's speaking of the well water there. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall certainly never thirst. And the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. How many want that fountain of water springing up into everlasting life? I can only encourage you that these next weeks ahead, as we go through this entire series, counting the Omer, leading the Shavuot, that you prepare yourself and say to the Lord, I'm not holding anything back. What I want is for you to pour it on me. It'll be in you a well. That's what he's telling this woman. Now, he didn't ask her who she was or anything. He knew. He knew what was going on in her life. But I want you to see how important it is and what Yeshua wants to do for all of us. And the woman said to him, Master, give me this water so that I might not thirst nor come here to draw. And Yeshua said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Yeshua said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, Master, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where one needs to worship. Yeshua said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, because deliverance is from the Yehudim. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father also seeks such to worship him. Elohim is spirit, and those who worship him need to worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and the one who is called anointed. When that one comes, he will announce to us all. And Yeshua said to her, I who am speaking to you am he. What is he saying? I'm him. I am him. Now I want you to know something. That from that moment, something happened to this woman. Her bitter waters of life were made sweet. She had a lot of struggles. We can emphasize, and there have been many messages on emphasizing how her life was in trouble. She came at a time when nobody can see her and all that. But listen, that's not the focus. What we should focus on is that she was that way when she got to the well. But when she left the well, her bitter waters were made sweet. Because when the bitter waters encounter the tree of Yeshua Messiah, they're made sweet. Then you're able to drink of it. And that's the one thing that I think is encouraging. When you look at this and you see how much Yah loves us, that he goes beyond trying his everything to get us to see how incredible his living for him is. I don't know why everyone in the world, this is a time where people should reflect on their life, what we've involved ourselves in, how much we were so busy, we had no time to do anything. Well, he calmed our busyness down and he quarantined everybody. And now you got to decide, am I going to come out of this better, or am I going to just be grumbling the whole time and I'll come out worse? Because that's going to happen to a lot of people if they don't fall on their faces before him and cry out and say, Lord, I repent of the way I've acted and the way I've not understood what you're trying to do for us. If you're going to follow him, you follow him through everything. And if he takes you through the wilderness, you say, Lord, I'm here with you. And you're going to be maybe 3 days and nothing's happening. That's okay. I'm trusting you. I put my faith in you. But I want you to see, here's her life. She's got all sorts of trouble going on. But her life has been bitter. But now she encounters the one that can fix it for her. And I'm thankful for that. And Yeshua said to her, I who am speaking to you am he. And upon this, his taught ones came, and they were marveling that he was speaking with a woman. However, no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? The woman then left her water jug. She left her bitterness, left her water jug. She was found her water, but her water was bitter. Sometimes you're searching for what you want. Remember what we said earlier, and you find it, but it's undrinkable. She left her water jug and went away to the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all that I've done. Is this not the Messiah? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. So it's amazing what we see happening there in her life and what God has supplied. So I want to go to number 7. This is the last point we'll make today. Healing and health associated with obedience. Healing and health associated with obedience. This is going to help you today. Because regardless, however you want to look at it, we have to make sure we look at it the way the scripture unfolds it to us. In Exodus 15:26, and he said, if you diligently obey the voice of Yah your Elohim and do what is right in his eyes and shall listen to his commands and shall guard his laws, I shall bring on you none of the diseases. How many? None. That includes COVID-19. What's the qualifications? If you diligently obey the voice of Yah your Elohim and do what is right in his eyes and shall listen to his commands and shall guard all his laws, I shall bring on you none of the diseases that I brought on the Midrashites. For I am Yah who heals you. I am Yah who heals you. And they came to Elam, and there were 12 fountains of water, 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. In Deuteronomy 28, I want to read this to you, and this is the part that we don't mind reading the first verses in Deuteronomy 28, but when it gets to this, we want to kind of skip over it. But let's read it. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, and it shall be, if you do not obey the voice of Yah your Elohim to guard to do all his commands and his laws, which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And he starts listing these curses. Cursed are you in the city, and cursed are you in the field. Cursed is your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed is the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed are you when you come in, cursed are you when you go out. Yah sends on you the curse, that confusion, and the rebuke in all that you set your hands to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the evil of your doings, by which you have forsaken me. Remember, we've got to be obedient to what his laws, his right ruling, his commands. Yah makes the plague cling to you until it has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. Yah strikes you with wasting, disease, with inflammation, with burning, with extreme heat, and with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew, and with all, and they shall pursue you until you perish. You can't get rid of them. And so let me just tell you, if you're dealing with this long-term whatever it is, we always have to remember that sickness and disease could be associated with obedience. This is a good time. This is what we're prepared for. Check your life. Say, Lord, I don't want to. There's no reason why. Just because you get older, you don't set yourself up that the last 10 years of my life, I'm going to live where I got to be tended to and taken care of. There's no scripture basis for that. You can live a full life, a wonderful life, and when God's done, it's done. You just die. But you don't have to be constantly tended to and bathed and washed and diapers changed and put in some home somewhere. That's not the plans God has for you. As long as you're alive, you're going to live a full life. But what you got to do is to keep these sicknesses and these diseases from us, we have to obey the word of God. Just go back. If you're constantly bugged with a situation that's on your life and it's constantly there, just say, Lord, I want to know, what am I doing? And whatever it is, I want to obey you. And that's why we're going through the list of things. And how many know we got to follow what he says in the scripture? I check, you know, if you're suffering, are you keeping the Sabbath? Are you eating right? Are you doing the right things? Are you preparing yourself for the word of God? When he asks you to do something, are you doing those things? These are valuable, important things to think about. So I'll take you to the book of James, and we'll look at it in the Brit Hottie Shop. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any of you suffering evil? Is any of you suffering evil? It's a question. So in the church there, he's asking a question. Is any of you suffering evil? You know what you find a lot today is that you go in church and most everybody's got suffering evil. And that's not what he's asking this question, because he'd be shocked if is anybody here. They're not all standing up. They're fine because they're following the things of God. Let him pray. What's your first thing you should do if you're suffering evil? Pray. What did the people do? The people grumbled. When you grumble, that's not being obedient to God. What did Moses do? He prayed. So if any of you suffering evil, let him pray. Is anyone in good spirits? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Is any sick among you? Let me see that. Let him call for the elders of the assembly and let them pray. What are we supposed to do? We're to pray over him, having anointed him with oil in the name of the Master. Now notice what verse 15 says. In the prayer of belief or faith shall save the sick. And the Master shall raise him up. And if he has committed sin. How many see there's an association with disobedience and sin, or sickness and sin? They're closely linked, definitely linked. And so we have to make sure that if I'm constantly battling a sickness, I have to ask the Lord, what am I not doing that you told me to do that I can be obedient to your word? So that, because it has no hold on you then. And the Master shall raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he shall be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another so that you are healed. How does healing come? confess your trespasses to one another. What does he call it? Trespasses, disobedience, lawlessness. We can't have it. Lord, we pray daily, Lord, I don't want to have this on my life. And you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous one accomplishes much. How many see that, how important it is? And lastly, Proverbs 4, verse number 20, says, my son, listen to my words, incline your ears to my sayings, and let them not depart from your eyes. Guard them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. What are we to do? Listen to his words. If we're following Yeshua, we ought to do what he says. Follow his words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Guard them in the midst of your heart. You got to treat it like a treasure. I'm not going to let this treasure get away from me. It's amazing how Christians today can go 3, 4, 5 days, maybe not even reading a single verse of Scripture. You got to guard this. It has to be valuable to you. I don't know how it could go a day without having some Scripture, without having some type of devotion. Not to mention, we should be praying every day, 2, 3, 4 times a day. Should be always in a spirit of prayer. But let them not depart from your eyes. Guard them in the midst of your heart. Let it be the centerpiece of your heart. This is a treasure to me. I want to put it in the center of my heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Let me see that. So the words that he speaks, they're healing to all of our flesh. And so there's one more passage that I want to read that I don't have in the lesson. But I was reading it this morning and it's so powerful in Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. We'll close with this, but it's so important. In Hebrews chapter number 12, starting with verse 1, it says, we too then, having so great a cloud of witness around us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Sometimes we don't like the race because the race, you might have just passed the sign said wilderness. I don't want to run that part, Lord. I don't mind when I'm sitting where there's palm trees and wells springing up. We don't mind being there, but we don't want to go through the wilderness to get there. He says, looking to the prince and perfecter of our belief, Yeshua, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the stake. He endured the cross. Why? Because he could see the picture on the other side of it. Sometimes all we see is the dry, parched, no nothing growing. It's a desert. It's a wilderness. That's all we see. And so what he was trying to teach his people, look to him. What was leading them? A cloud by day and a fire by night. Think about that. Listen. How could you be 3 days from crossing the Red Sea and you're in a wilderness with no water and all you do is grumble when you just come through the Red Sea and saw the miraculous salvation of God? I'm telling you, between your salvation and the promised land, there's wilderness experiences. But we have the word of God. It says, looking to the prince and perfecter of our belief. How you get your belief perfected? You got to look to the one who perfected it. You got to look to the one who was the prime example of how you get it done, and that's Yeshua. He's perfected our belief. Is Yeshua who for the joy was set before him, endured the stake, having despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. Think about it. He went through some stuff. Yeshua went through some stuff. His own people rejected him. He suffered many things. They beat him. They did all the things that he did. They crucified him. Then they put him in a tomb. It's over. It's done. He endured all of that because the third day he became the first fruits among many. How many thank God he's the first fruits? And he was the first human being to have immortality. And he didn't just get immortality. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know why he did it with joy? He saw the prize while he was going through it. And so many times what we want to do is we want to skip. If we're going through something, we're reading a book or something, there's certain parts, well, I don't want to skip that. You hit the skip. You skip. If you're setting up a computer, when you're setting it up, there's certain parts you can just hit skip and do it later. That's what we want to do in life. We come to the wilderness, skip. I'm having a difficult time, skip. You got to suffer through the COVID quarantine, skip. We all want to skip. Listen, you got to go through it. Because no matter what you're going through, he's still Yah. He don't change. He's still your Redeemer. He's the one that gives us the strength to do it. For consider him who endured opposition from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your lives. So through this time, while we're preparing for Shavuot, I want you to think about what Yeshua did. Think about what he did, and we ought to mimic what he did, and we'll be ready for the outpouring. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the appeal which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of Yah, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom Yah loves, he disciplines and flogs every son whom he receives. So let's listen. There's got to be a reason for it. And it's not somebody else's fault. Whatever you're in, there's got to be a reason. And you say, Lord, I'm the reason. You got to be willing to confess your faults. I'm the reason, and I repent of the way I've grumbled. I repent of what I've said and how I dislike where I'm at. I don't want to be here. Lord, if you have me here, I'm trusting you with everything. And you're going to find out how many truly believe that he's the one they're following through all of this. If you endure discipline, Elohim is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline, does not disciple? Excuse me. Remember, we went over that just a moment ago. Which one does not get discipled or disciplined? He's just trying to make us better. Discipline is not to hurt you, even though if you feel the pain at the time. You feel the pain at the time. But what are you trying to do? You're trying to discipline them so they're ready for when they got to face these things on their own. When there's nobody there to hold, as parents, we get our children, and if you don't discipline your children, they're gonna rule everything. They're gonna rule everything going on. But you discipline them for a reason. What are you doing? You're discipling them for when they got to do it by themselves. When you're not there to hold their hand, how they act is a direct result of how you brought them up. So you can act a certain way when you're around the parents. Same thing with church folks do. When we're around each other, we put on this disposition of, I'm faithful, I'm ready. But when's the last time when you're on your own? See, right now you're on your own, sort of. We hadn't been able to come together and meet, but you're on your own. What are you doing? Are you consuming all that time and to do things that because you don't have to work anything? Is it consuming all your time? Are you spending some time reading the Bible? Are you spending some time praying? Are you spending some time seeking the Lord? This is discipline. And he's teaching you that you're going to have to be disciplined. So I'm telling you, be careful that we don't reject this learning lesson that we're in right now, but that we give our hearts to it. If you endure discipline, Elohim is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline a disciple? But if you are without discipline or without discipleship, of which all have become sharers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The one who can't go through the discipline, who rejects it, then how you don't want no disciplinary in your life. You don't want somebody who's actually in charge. You want to get out and just be a renegade. I don't need nobody to tell me what to do. That person in life doesn't wind up good. We need a disciplinary in our life, and thank God he treats us as sons. So what father doesn't discipline his son? He disciples him because he wants him to turn out the way he planned for his life. Moreover, we indeed have fathers of our flesh disciplining us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Think about it. Is he your heavenly Father? If you call him Father, then you can't despise his discipline. If you call him Father, when you pray and you say, Father, and you don't receive his disciplines, how can you expect him to hear or respect the time that you said, Father? How can I be your father when I tried to discipline you, you didn't want it? You rejected me. This is a time for us to prepare. Counting the omer, we're preparing for the outpouring, preparing for Shavuot. Moreover, we indeed had fathers of our flesh disciplining us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more rather subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed discipline us for a few days as seem best to them. But he does it for our profit, so that we might share in his apartness. Let me see that. What are we headed to? We're headed to receive the set apartness. We're headed to see the set apart spirit. So if we're going to share in his set apartness, then we're going to have to accept the discipline of the Father. And indeed, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So strengthen the hands which hang down and the weak knees. So I'm encouraging you now, everyone out there, every believer out there, as this goes out, no matter what church you attend, I'm going to encourage you today. Strengthen the hands that hang down and the weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned aside, but instead to be healed. This is a time to be encouraged, not a grumbler, not a complainer, but say, Lord, I thank you for where I am right now. I thank you, Lord, for what's going on. I thank you that you got your hand on my life, and I put my full trust and my faith is in you and you alone. Pursue peace with all and pursue a partness without which no one shall see the master. Now, remember, a partness is not an option. And you can say, well, I don't really want it. He just said why you need it. Because without a partness, no one shall see the master. So when Yeshua returns, how will you know if you haven't prepared your life to be set apart? And it does set up. When you follow the Torah, when you follow the Word of God, it does set you apart. You do things that nobody else is doing. There's a reason for that. He wants you set apart. You're set apart for His glory, for His praise. So it's different. You're going to do things different. You're going to be involved in different things. You're not going to just go with whatever the world says, whatever religion says. You're not just going to go with the flow. You're set apart. And he said, if we don't accept the discipline for a few days, that seems best to them, but he does for our profit so that we might share in his apartness. And indeed, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. So strengthen the hands that hang down and the weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned aside, but instead to be healed. Pursue peace with all and pursue a partner without which no one will see the master. See to it that no one falls short of the favor of Elohim or the glory, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble by which many become defiled. Because I'm going to tell you what grumbling leads to. Grumbling leads to a root of bitterness. That's what happens. Before you know it, you're bitter with everyone. It's never your fault about anything. It's always their fault. It's the leader's fault. It's the pastor's fault. It's never your fault. I can tell you, when you act in that way and saying that, you have a bitterness, a root of bitterness. And it all started way back when you were 3 days with no water and you wouldn't trust God that he could provide your needs, and you grumbled instead of prayed. That's what it all. And so that's why sickness and disease, it clamors on you. It's like attached to you. You can't get rid of it because you got in the prayer line and somebody prayed and had faith for you. You get rid of it when you repent and say, Yah, I'm sorry for the way I've acted. I'm supposed to be a follower of Yeshua. I'm supposed to be following him, doing what he does, and I've not followed him. I've not. I've complained. I've grumbled. I've done all these things, but I'm asking you to forgive me. The moment you do that, you're preparing. You're ready. You're preparing yourself for Shavuot. You're getting ready. And sometimes we're on a journey getting there. That's why he said count. Make every day important. Every day you should be saying, Father, if there's anything in me that shouldn't be there, any kind of sickness that's attaching itself to me, I reject it. And the way you reject that is you got to do obey. You obey what Yah tells you to do. It's so important. And then it goes on to so many, you can read the rest of it yourself, because it gets into a lot of things and we don't have time to cover them all. But I wanted to get to that part. See to it that no one falls short of the favor of Elohim, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble by which many become defiled. And he goes on and talks about that defilement, and you can get yourself in a real tight spot by not being obedient. Well, we want to say how grateful we are today for you joining us. We appreciate you. Thank God for you. And this too will pass. All of this is going to pass. But we are prepared to get ourselves ready for Shavuot, the day of Pentecost. We want to be ready. And these messages all being geared around that as we prepare ourselves. And let me just encourage you. If you've never sought the refilling, some of you have been filled with the Spirit, but you never sought a refilling, I encourage you to start saying, Lord, I'm preparing for your refilling. Some of you haven't listened to the Holy Spirit in a long time. If you hadn't listened to him, maybe he's not there. You need to seek the refilling often. Being filled. It's not a one-time thing. In Acts 2, they were filled. In Acts 4, they were refilled. That's a close proximity of things that were happening then. And let me tell you, we need to be refilled. There's no doubt about it. If you've never been filled, then you need it. As a Christian, it's going to be impossible. I want you to listen to me. Impossible to follow the Torah and the commandments of God without the set-apart Spirit, because that's the power you need to follow it. And he's given that power. So you'll learn throughout these seven lessons how important it is to continue to serve the Lord. So we want to encourage you. Be encouraged. We thank God for all of you. Let's remember. Let's pray for those who are up against it, those who have been attacked in their families, those who have lost loved ones. When you start thinking about, a lot of people are suffering a lot worse than you are. And we don't want to make light of that. They're really come up against it. Let's continue to pray. Every morning you should be praying, Lord, you know what's going on. You know what's happening. And sometimes you just got to turn the news off. You have to, because it's all built around what message they want to tell you. Sometimes you just got to listen to Yah and say, Lord, I just want to do what you want. Dig in the word. Let it give you strength in life. So we want to say how much we love everyone out there. We miss everyone. There's no doubt about it. This is all new grounds for everybody. This has never happened ever before. And so we just want you to know we love you and thank God for you. And we'll see you soon. God bless you.